Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
This evening we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, so if you would turn there. When I was a very young child, we used to go up north a bit, and that's where my mom's parents lived. My grandfather was there, and they had a piece of property that was fairly large, and they had a home there, and we would keep going in and out of the home being little folks. I was probably like 4 or 5 years old, and you know, I've got two brothers and two sisters, but tons and tons of cousins. We'd go in and out all the time. Finally, he stopped us dead in his tracks and said, "Listen, that's it. You either stay in or you go out." And it's like, no problem, I'm going out. And as I went out, I turned to my cousin and said, "Who is that mean old man?" I didn't know who he was, and so then all the adults inside kind of started laughing. Well, that now then became my tagline. Every time my grandfather saw me, he would say, "Who's that mean old man?" It's like, yeah, you know, that was funny when I was 4, you know, but now I'm 20. It's not so much funny anymore, you know, and it kind of bothered me. It's like, oh, whatever, you know, but tonight we're going to look at a guy who, when we say his name, you're going to think of certain things, and we're going to be looking at the life of Zacchaeus. And if you've gone to Sunday school or taught Sunday school, I see a couple of you, I know Jim's out there, I see you out there, and that, you know, you've taught Sunday school, and it's, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. That's kind of what I think about when I hear his name. And so when we get to heaven, and, you know, of course, we see the Lord, we're worshiping, but then we get to fellowship with other believers, and Paul the apostle, there he is, oh my goodness. You know, let's go talk to the great apostle Paul. Hey, there's Peter the rock. Hey, and there's Zacchaeus, the wee little man. A wee little man was he. Like, I haven't heard that one before, you know? And he's like, yeah, that's my mantra, that's my tagline. No, thank you. But tonight, we're going to look at Zacchaeus, a wee little man no more. That's the title of our message tonight. Zacchaeus, a wee little man no more. We're at the end of our season in Valor. We're not going through the entire chronological life of Christ. We're going to stop a little bit short of that and pick it up again next season. But we've been going through the study and the words and works of Jesus Christ called Walk with Jesus. And we've had an opportunity to do just that this year, walking with the Lord and getting to know him better and listening to his voice in our hearts. And so we've had an opportunity to grow this year. But in our story here this evening, where it finds us is as Jesus was coming down from northern Israel, down to southern Israel, coming from Caesarea Philippi, down past Capernaum and Megiddo and all through that part of the region, coming through now to Jericho, we're going to see Jesus has a purpose to go to the cross. He's going to Jerusalem, the purpose is going to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, the cross. That's where he's heading. And as he's doing that, he's making kind of his last way, his last time in there. And as you looked in your lesson this week, you see that the final thing we look at is the triumphal entry. This is like one of the last times Jesus will interact one-on-one with somebody. We're going to look at that through Zacchaeus' life. So we are going to read of a man who was very thankful for Jesus as well. His name is Zacchaeus. And so we'll look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1. We read, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look into the life of this man, Zacchaeus, may we glean from his life things in our own life. May we see his accepting of Christ as salvation. May we see Jesus working in our own lives and calling us when we were desperate, when we were in such need. And that as we look to your word, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would instruct us, that you would teach us. Father, I'm desperately dependent upon you tonight to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and bring the message of truth, your word, to your people, to your men, to your sons. So, Father, anoint us, bless us, guide and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, again, was making his way to Golgotha. He was making his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. He knew exactly what was ahead of for him, but he had a little stopover in a place called Jericho. And it says that he didn't stop in Jericho, he passed through it. Jericho was in the southernmost part of Israel, was and still is, and it's that a lush area. When I went to Israel back in 2008, and it's still this way today, Jericho is ruled and run by the Palestinians. You cannot go into Jericho with a Israeli or a Jewish tour guide. You've got to go in with a Palestinian tour guide. And they have, you know, the arms that come down and the soldiers there with the guns. They're very serious about things. And so then you know, welcome to Jericho. Thanks. Great welcoming party. Here's my Uzi, you know. And as you go through it, though, you see how lush it is, how beautiful it is. It's a very beautiful area. It was that area that Moses was able to see from the other side in the country of Jordan, looking over from Mount Nebo, and the Lord allowed him to see the promised land. That was the area of Jericho that Jesus is passing through on our way as we're looking to our story. And as he made his way through, Jesus doesn't stop. He just keeps going through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was very wealthy. As Jesus is going to interact with him and be one of his last interactings with a person one-on-one, it's coming to see Zacchaeus. He was a Jew, and that makes him a Jewish tax collector collecting taxes for Rome. This didn't sit well with the Jewish people, one of their own, taking money from them. And what he was able to do is, as long as Rome got their money, they would allow the tax collectors to go above and beyond that and collect whatever they want for themselves. Zacchaeus must have been very shrewd because he was very wealthy by doing this type of business. And I don't know about you, but I don't like paying taxes. I pay them. I don't like paying them. Every time I buy something, I see the sales tax on there. Every time I do my income taxes, you know, we have to pay those things. I don't enjoy it, but I do it. But he probably secured his position by purchasing the exclusive right to collect revenue in that region by working as a subcontractor for another affluent official. Taxes at this time were collected in three different areas: in Capernaum, which is kind of in going towards the northern part of Israel, over in Jerusalem is the capital area, and then here in Jericho. And as Zacchaeus was the chief over that area, maybe he heard about a man named Levi who received Christ in Capernaum when Jesus said to this tax collector, "Follow me." We know him as Matthew, one of the apostles. But in any way, Zacchaeus found himself accruing great wealth, mostly by illegitimate means. But let me say this. Sometimes actions are legal, but sinful. Actions can be legal, but still sinful. What Zacchaeus is doing is not illegal, but it is sinful. It's unacceptable. It's acceptable in the eyes of the government, but it's unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. And this is important because you and I know that we are to submit to the government. Romans chapter 13 tells us that we are under the authority of the government. We're to submit to the government. But beyond that, there are laws of God. And the laws of God will say that the things are sinful, in fact, but yet they're legal. Example, adultery. It's not illegal, but it's sinful. Gossip. It's not illegal, but it's sinful. Coveting is not illegal, but again, it is sinful. But there are two things that men strive for and that men love, and that is power and prestige. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus had. He strived for it, and he attained it. Power and prestige help us to gain control. We want to be known as successful. We want to be known as people of status. We want people to call us boss. We want the comforts. We want what we want. And Zacchaeus could have anything that he wanted. Power and prestige can bring those things to pass. The only problem is you may be well known, but you're not well liked. You may be very rich, but you're not very generous. People may fear you, but they don't really know you. And people talk about you, but they don't have a relationship with you. Zacchaeus was experiencing all of that. So when you have both of those things, power and prestige, you're content, right? Just simply look to Hollywood. And they have anything they want. They can buy anything they want, have anything they want. And yet, time after time, they do interviews with people and says, you know, there's just something missing. I'm just not content. Something's amiss in my life. That's why all these people go to rehab and have all these problems and the relationships break and fall apart so quickly. There's no contentment that is there. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, that God has put eternity in our hearts. As Pastor Greg has taught before, we've all been born with this God-shaped void. And we try to fill it with other things. We try to fill it with material possessions. And you know what? They fit kind of for a time. But then we get tired and we throw them away. You know, there's nothing like a brand new car and that smell. You know, you open up the door to a brand new car and man, nothing smells so good. Until you drive through McDonald's and you get your French fries and your hamburger and the car permeates with that new smell of deep fried oil, you know, and you have that smell in there. Or, you know, then you get a new car after a while because you're not content, or a new house. There's nothing like going into a model home and you see, you know, the paint is brand new, the drywall's new, the carpet's new, everything's new, it smells great. And so you buy the house and everything's fine, and then until, you know what, it gets a little old and your friends get a bigger one and you're just not content. That's kind of how we do things before we're in Christ. We have this God-shaped void, we're trying to fill it with things. We even try to fill it with relationships. You know, this relationship feels good for a while, but then it doesn't really. The only thing that fits perfectly when God has placed eternity in our hearts is his son, Jesus. That's the only person, the only thing that can then really truly fill our hearts and fill it perfectly and be content. So Zacchaeus sounds like he had it all. Everything was going well for him except for he had one challenge. Because he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't because of the crowd, because he was short of stature. The hottest ticket in town was Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. He's coming through Jericho. Let's find out who this Jesus is. Everyone's talking about him, so Zacchaeus himself wanted to see him. Maybe he had heard of Levi's conversion. Maybe he wanted to talk to Jesus and have that all transpire. Here's Levi, this tax collector, and maybe he talked to Levi and said, how did you do that? How did you make that connection and walk away from a lucrative business to follow Jesus? You left everything. Maybe he just heard about it at the, you know, the tax collector's convention about Levi. I don't know. But yet he heard about Jesus, that he's coming through, he's coming to town. Zacchaeus, maybe he'd heard that, you know, Jesus has been called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That sounds good to me. I don't have any friends. Only these other guys who I go to the conventions with. That's the only friends I have. That would be very attractive to him. But again, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was the main guy. He was the head cheese. He was the big boss. It was not Zacchaeus' fault, though, that he was little of stature and he couldn't see over the crowd. When I was growing up, adults would always tell us that you shouldn't drink coffee because it would stunt your growth. I think they only told us that so they could hog up all the coffee for themselves. Because now I see teenagers and elementary kids and babies in strollers drinking coffee. Or, you know, maybe they're not. Maybe those are all adults. And drinking the coffee stunted their growth. I don't know. But you know, that's kind of that mentality of that. I could picture Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus, but being purposely squeezed out by the crowd. You know, he's probably, you know, looking and trying to see Jesus. And he's trying to push through. And everybody's like squeezing together. So, you know, they don't like Zacchaeus. He's despised. You know, what's holding him back? You know, Zacchaeus can't see anything. Wait a minute. This might be my only opportunity to see Jesus. I can't miss this. You know, if I were to make a movie and cast Zacchaeus, I would probably cast him in that same taxi character of Louis De Palma. Remember him, the head dispatcher from Taxi? That's right, Danny DeVito. He's 5'0", and I think that's an exaggeration of his height. It's probably less than that. And just this little squatty guy. That was probably like Zacchaeus. He's probably just this little guy. But the fact is, guys, spiritually, we're all short. We all fall short of the glory of God. So what do we see Zacchaeus doing? Well, he's a businessman. And what he's doing now is he's running ahead of the crowd. Because he ran ahead, and it says he climbed into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was going to pass that way. I don't particularly like exercising. I attend our boot camp on Thursdays and Saturdays, and it can be pretty strenuous. I just don't do everything, but I do attempt to. This morning I was going to our Morning Valor, and they have boot camp starting at 6:30, so I was going up there and I see all these people running all from our boot camp on Tuesday morning. I was so thankful I wasn't there. You know, I hate running. I hate, you know, participating in that part of it. Some exercises I don't mind. Running, I don't like. And I definitely wouldn't be running if I was wearing a business suit, wearing my best and getting ready to go to a meeting. The only way I'd be running is if, you know, a pit bull was chasing me or something. But Zacchaeus, here he is dressed up in his business suit. He's got his Armani robe on. He's got his wingtip sandals. And he's running. And this was, in this culture, this would be unheard of. You wouldn't find a businessman running, let alone, you know, an older man. Same thing in our culture. You won't find a businessman running. You're in Los Angeles and you hear some celebrities getting in their car, so everybody's flocking over to see him. You wouldn't see a businessman running and pushing himself aside. Normally you wouldn't anyway. But this is what we see Zacchaeus doing. Not only is he running, he jumps onto a tree and he climbs up the tree. And again, picture this businessman in this business attire climbing up a tree in a suit. This would be, to say the least, very peculiar. It's like, this guy must have just escaped from the loony bin, because this just doesn't make sense to me. But nothing was going to stop Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. They may have pushed him around on the street, but he was cunning in business, and now he was cunning in his methods of seeing Jesus. I wonder if Zacchaeus didn't want the crowd to see him. You know, maybe I'm going to try to be discreet and climb up this tree and just hide here and be discreet, not let anybody see me. I'm going to get a private view of Jesus. The crowd would pass. I would remain unseen. I'd be like an orphan peeking through a lighted window on a dark night. Then as Jesus gets, he's passing by, the question is, well, what's Jesus going to do with Zacchaeus? How will he respond? What will he do? And it's interesting because Zacchaeus' name, it means righteous one. Zacchaeus was far from being the righteous one. Everybody would have thought that's not true. That's like calling Lindsay Lohan the stable one, right? You know, oh yeah, Lindsay means the stable one. Doesn't fit her very well. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up, get down here and come, because I'm going to stay at your house today. Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. No one can see him in the tree. He's being discreet. In hiding, and Jesus sees him. When people are desperate, when they're in despair, when they're hiding, Jesus seeks them out. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, they hid from God. And what did God do? Adam, where are you? Did God not know where he was? Of course he knew. But he sought them out. He wanted them to ask for forgiveness. And here's what Jesus does. He calls Zacchaeus by name, just like he called Adam by name. He doesn't go up to the tree and say, what are you doing? What are you doing up there in your business suit? That's kind of odd. You okay? He calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go have dinner with you. Let's go over to your house. That's really important. We don't know how he knew Zacchaeus' name necessarily. I mean, he was God. Surely the Holy Spirit tells him these things. Maybe he heard his notoriety. Hey, we're going through Jericho. And when we go through, there's a really notorious chief tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Hopefully we won't talk to him. He'll try to tax us as we go through, a walking tax or something. We don't know for certain. But we do know this. Jesus calls him out by name. He calls him his friend in the sense that Jesus always does this. He's always calling out people by name. God knows your name. Not only does he know your name, the Bible says that he knows the amount of hair on your head, and every one of them are numbered. And the thoughts that he thinks towards you, well, they're as numerous as the sands of the sea. And even the tears that we cry, he holds them in a bottle and remembers them. Does God know us by name? Yeah, he does. Not only does he know us by name, he loves us. Not only does Jesus know our name, now, but also in the future. It tells us in Revelation that he's going to give us a white stone with a new name. We'll get a new name in the future. And when Jesus calls Zacchaeus, he calls him to a friendship. He doesn't say, listen, I'm really hungry. You've got a lot of money. Maybe you can feed me really well. He wasn't concerned about the meal. He was concerned about fellowshipping with Zacchaeus. Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, I want to be your friend. Because that's what you do when you call out to go to someone's home. You have fellowship with them. You come to them in an act of friendship. How many people do you think that Zacchaeus had over for dinner before? Probably not a lot. Maybe just his friends who were other tax collectors. But he's not going to have the guy down the street who's selling things at the market. He's not coming over to his house. He's taxing him. He's not going over to the fishing community and saying, hey, why don't you come over to my house for dinner? They're not going. They despise Zacchaeus. But Jesus comes over to his house. I like the fact that Jesus says this to him right in front of the crowd. He didn't take Zacchaeus aside and say, hey, listen, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come over to your house today. He tells the whole crowd, hey, listen, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house. Everybody hears it. It's like, wait a minute. Does Jesus not know who this guy is? This guy's like the most notorious criminal in all of this area. Of course Jesus knows. But Jesus wants to come to his house. It's not a popular choice with the crowd, but that's okay because Jesus doesn't care. But this is what Jesus does for sinners. He calls us by name and he invites us to be his friend. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and he opens the door, I will come in with him and I will dine with him. Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'm coming in. But he doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you don't open the door, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to kick the door in like an LAPD raid. He doesn't say that because Jesus is a gentleman. He invites us to come have fellowship with him. It would be enough if Jesus was just our Lord and Savior, but he wants to be our friend. And so Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and he received Jesus joyfully. And then when everybody saw it, they all complained. You know, we see two responses here. We see Zacchaeus' response. He jumps down, suit and all, and he's all smiles. Absolutely, Jesus. People don't befriend tax collectors, especially chief tax collectors. And, of course, Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. That's how we should come. When we come to Christ, when we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior and Jesus is our Savior, we should come to him joyfully, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. It was exciting for him to see Jesus come to him, call him down. But you know what? Zacchaeus had to make a choice. He had to make a decision. Because he could have stayed up in the tree and said, you know, Jesus, I'm not feeling it. I just wanted to see you. I didn't necessarily want to have a fellowship with you or friendship with you. I just want to see who you are. I heard so much about you, and you know what? You're everything that I heard about. You know what? Just continue on your way, and everything's good to go. Or he's like, you know what? Jesus, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy of that. The fact of the matter is none of us are worthy. But Zacchaeus joyfully came down and received Christ's offer. But the second response we see is the crowds. Now, they aren't too excited about this proposition of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. They didn't all send a friend request on Facebook to Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, like me. This is great. We'll be friends on Facebook. They didn't take a picture of Jesus and Zacchaeus embracing and put it on Instagram with the hashtag saved. They didn't tweet, salvation has come to Zacchaeus. None of that. No, it says they all complained. Jesus must not know what kind of man this is. This is like the worst of all sinners. He's asked him to dinner, but yes, he is a sinner. They're grumbling. There are so many more people, Jesus, that deserve your attention. Not this guy. He doesn't deserve it. Why him? You know, people grumble for the oddest reasons. And people still grumble today. Well, that person doesn't deserve salvation. Who would we grumble about today, if God saved a certain someone? Would we grumble because God chose to save our boss who fired us several years ago without any reason? Would we grumble because God decided to save our ex-wife who cheated on us and took us for everything? Would we grumble about that? You may have heard of the serial killer Ted Bundy. Back in 1979, he was arrested for the murder and the rape of at least 30 women. And he asked for a final interview with James Dobson, on Focus on the Family at the time, and that was in 1989, 10 years after his arrest, because he was on January 24th going to be put to death for those crimes. And James Dobson, in this interview, says this to Ted Bundy, quote, "Ted, as you would imagine, there is tremendous cynicism about you on the outside, and I suppose for good reason. I'm not sure that there's anything that you could say that people would believe, and yet you told me last night, and I heard it through our mutual friend, John Tanner, that you have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and are a follower and a believer in him. Do you draw strength from that as you approach these final hours?" And Ted Bundy answers, yes, he does receive that. And he quoted Psalm 23 as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I could see saving my neighbor, but God, really, a serial killer? He doesn't deserve salvation. The fact is, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve God's love. But Christ still calls all men to repentance. Because Jesus had ministered to Levi and others of his crowd, it irked the religious establishment and was known as a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Jesus evidently had a soft spot for people like Zacchaeus and people like you, people like me. So then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of all that I have to the poor." That's a lot. Zacchaeus is very wealthy. He's probably a multimillionaire. And said, "Listen, I'm going to take my income, I'm going to cut it in half, and I'm going to give all that to the poor." Wow, that's pretty amazing. If it stopped there, we'd be very impressed. But he said, "Also, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." He knew that he had taken money from other people without, you know, the right proper channels. He knew that he'd taken money from people, and he was willing to restore it fourfold when the law didn't even say it had to be fourfold. True repentance will bring forth fruit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new." There was visible evidence that Zacchaeus was a saved man, that he was a changed man. I remember quite a few months ago, maybe even a couple years ago, I was sitting or standing at this platform, and one of the men came up to me, and he was talking to me, and we were just you know, fellowshipping here up front after a Sunday morning service, and I prayed for him, and then he left. And so a guy came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Was that so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know him?" He says, "Yeah, I know him. I know him from about X amount of years ago. I used to work for him." "Oh, really?" He's like, "Yeah, and he was the worst boss I've ever had. He was ruthless. He was unethical. He was all those things. Is he saved now?" He's like, I'm like, "Not only is he saved, he's doing great. I see him here every Sunday. I see him every Wednesday. He's a changed man," because he could see there was visibly a difference in this man. He was just like utterly amazed that that man could be transformed. Also, several years ago, I was getting some materials for a little project I was doing at my house, and a friend of mine came with me, and we were inside the little building, and we were talking together, and a man was there who's also buying some product, and he says to him, "Are you so-and-so?" He's like, "Yeah." He says, "I remember you from 15 years ago. We used to kind of work together." He's like, "Oh, really?" He's like, "Yeah." He says, "Well, what are you doing now?" He says, "Well, you know, I still have this business, and I'm a, you know, Christian now." And the guy's eyes kind of lit up, and it's like, "Wow, really?" And he's like, "You know, and I'm, you know, serving at the church." And this guy was a Christian too. Well, when we went to the back of the area to actually pick up the materials that we needed, he pulled me aside and said, "Hey, let me ask you a question." He's like, "Sure. Is he really a Christian?" It's like, "Yeah, he's really a Christian. Not only that, he's serving in this ministry and he's serving in that ministry. This guy is fully on fire." He's like, "Man, I remember back in the day, he was not anything close to that." It's the transforming power of Christ in our lives. We are regenerated. We have become new creatures in Christ. That's what we're seeing in Zacchaeus. Hopefully, people are seeing that in you and I. And people aren't saying, "Wow, he's a Christian? I would have never guessed that." Versus, "Wow, man, look at him. He must be a Christian. Look at all the things he's doing." And again, salvation is not based upon our works. We know that. We've been coming through the study long enough to know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But because we are saved by grace through faith, we will have works. And that's what Zacchaeus is showing us here tonight. In effect, Zacchaeus lived out the command that had earlier caused the rich young ruler to stumble. If you were here with us last week, Pastor Jeff Dietz talked about the rich young ruler and how he came to Jesus and said, "I've done all these things, but you know what do I lack?" "Well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he walked away sorrowful, and he didn't do that, and he wasn't saved. Jesus didn't tell Zacchaeus that. He just simply said, "Come, I want you to come to the house," and he received him joyfully. And on on Zacchaeus' own volition, he now had those the evidence of fruit in his life. He was walking through the eye of a needle. Because when his disciples asked Jesus after the rich young ruler, he said, well, who can be saved? If you're telling me that it's easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man get to heaven, we just see a rich man going through an eye of a needle just now without any problem doing that. But as he was now making restitution, we ask ourselves the question, does God still require restitution of us today? If I've come to faith in Christ recently, and I know that I have wronged someone in my past, should I go back to them? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. If God is calling you by the Holy Spirit to do something, then you need to do it. James 5 tells us that for him who knows to do good and they don't do it, to him it is sin. Well, Brad, you don't know what that's going to cost me. I don't know what's going to cost you. The Lord does. But here's this. If I've wronged my neighbor because I wasn't a Christian and I stole from them or did something to them, and I go back to them and say, listen, Joe, I just want to tell you this. Back, 3 years ago, I took this from you, and I want to give you this check to buy a new one. They're going to say, I don't get it. What, no one does that. Yeah, Christians do that. And then you can say, well, because I'm saved now. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that reason, he saved me, he's changing me, he's making me into his image, therefore, I want to do this thing. It's a great segue into the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to scurry our past to scour it to see what things we've done in the past. Okay, what did I do? Oh, I remember I took a piece of candy from my teacher in sixth grade. I wonder if she's still alive. I better check out and see, and give her that piece of candy back. I'm just saying, if there's things that God brings to your attention, by all means, do those things and see what it takes to do it, whether it's an next employer, an ex-employee, a family member, whatever the case might be. Because we understand that the debt that was paid for us is far greater than the debt we owe others. But this little man had become a big one. Acceptance by God had given this tax collector what he had vainly sought through accumulation of wealth, wholeness and satisfaction. Those things that he was trying to gain by ripping off the people, he now gains by receiving Christ for his salvation. The compulsive drive to make money was gone. He no longer needed wealth. Instead of the passion to get, he now had a passion to give. He went into his house, the smallest man in Jericho. He left the biggest man in town, all because of Jesus. And as we think about the wealth and the prosperity and all those things, I want to just simply quickly bring up a couple of false doctrines that come up from time to time. It's the prosperity gospel versus the poverty gospel. And both of those are equally poor renditions of what true theology is when it comes to wealth. Because there's a prosperity theology that tells us that the more that you love God, the more he will give you. That Jesus is basically a get-rich-quick scheme. Come to faith in Christ, all your problems go away, some would say. Well, those of us who are in Christ know that not only do my problems not go away, I get even more problems. The thing about it, though, is Christ walks with me. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death with me. And as we see this prosperity gospel, it says if you only have enough faith, then God will give to you all the wealth. Look at the examples in Scripture of all these wealthy people. I look at the example of Christ. He wasn't very wealthy. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a home. He's homeless. The only thing he owns on this earth is the clothes on his back. I don't see that as much prosperity there. I like the way Mark Driscoll explains it. He says, the prosperity Christianity is like a stick, and Jesus is like a piñata. And if you have enough faith, you can whack him in the middle, and stuff will fall out of the sky to make your life easy. I think that's pretty funny. But it's kind of a true depiction. It's just so ludicrous that people would actually believe that. But the poverty gospel is the same erroneous teaching on the other end of the spectrum. This teaches that the less you have, the closer you are to God. That money, wealth, possessions, for the Christian is like nuclear radiation. Stay away from it. God does not want us to pursue a prosperity gospel. He does not want us to pursue a poverty gospel. What he wants us to do is to be good stewards, whether we have much or whether we have little. He wants us to be generous, whether we have much or whether we have little. He wants us to practice restitution. If we've stolen, either if we have much or if we have little. And he wants us to know that our righteousness in Jesus Christ is not in riches or in poverty. And Jesus says to him in verse 9, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he also now is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we conclude here tonight, as we conclude our time this year in Valor, we see Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a wee little man that becomes like a child. Zacchaeus runs and jumps into a tree like a child. Matthew 18:3 says this, truly, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Also, Zacchaeus was a seeking man who became found. Zacchaeus had it all, but yet he was seeking the thing that he really needed. That was Jesus, and Jesus found him in the tree. Also, he was a small man who became big. Zacchaeus trusted Christ alone for his salvation. He became a son of Abraham. That's a big deal. He was also a poor man that became rich. Wait a minute, wasn't he a rich man? No, he was a poor man because Zacchaeus wasn't wealthy in God's eyes. He was bankrupt sinner. The child of God is born rich. The child of God is. He shares everything that is a spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1 that we have riches of God's mercy and grace. In chapter 4, it says that we have the riches of his glory. And in Romans 11, it says that we have the riches of his wisdom. And Ephesians 4, again, tells us that we have these unsearchable riches that can never really fully be understood or completely exhausted. And lastly, we see the host became the guest. Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Anybody ever invited you over to their house, to your house? Hey, let's go over to your house for dinner. It's kind of a little bit, to be presumptuous. But Jesus did that. Hey, Zacchaeus, we're going over to your house. We're going to have dinner together. Me and my entourage, we're coming over. Jesus invited himself to the house, but the owner of the house allowed Jesus to be the master of the house, which is what we should want for ourselves, is for Jesus to be the master of our homes, the master of our lives. The account of Zacchaeus' changed life ends with a great summary of Christ's mission. If we had to say one mission statement, one title to give Jesus' mission statement, it would be this. It's our scripture memory verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to make us happy. Jesus didn't come to make us wealthy. Jesus came to save us. From what others could see, Zacchaeus, he was way beyond salvation. There's no way he could ever be saved. If you'd lived in Jericho, you would have written him off too. He had turned his back on God's word. He had turned his back on God's people. He was a participant in the oppression that Rome was bringing down upon their own people. He was a traitor. Zacchaeus made his money off the backs of his own people. He was, he was a pimp. He was taking people and using them. He loved money. Cartel was the cause of much injustice. But as R. Kent Hughes said, he was the baddest, smallest, meanest man in town. But he came to know that he was a sinner in need of salvation. So the question I'd like to ask you tonight, are you up a tree without a Savior? Because we all were at one time. Are you up a tree without a Savior? If that describes you, then Jesus is saying, I see you. I not only see you, I know you by name. And not only do I know you by name, I want you to come down and I want to have fellowship with you. The creator of the universe wants to have fellowship with us. Pretty humbling, isn't it? But he does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open up that door, Christ will come in and he will have fellowship with you. If that describes you, then I would like to ask you to, once we get done with here tonight, and once we get done praying, and you need to receive Christ alone for your salvation, I want you to make your way up front here after everybody's kind of leaving. And myself or some of the senior leaders will be up here. We'd like to pray with you. I'd like to give you a Bible. I had the opportunity several weeks ago to speak with a man here and tell him about the gospel, and he received Christ alone for his salvation, took a Start Bible with him, went home to read it, and is ministering to his family now. I mean, this is what the transformation of Christ is all about. This is what gathering for men's valor is all about, guys, is bringing men to faith in Christ and watching them grow. Don't turn away from that gift. We were all up a tree before Christ. So if you need to receive him tonight, please come up afterwards so we can pray with you. So as we end our time of valor for this year, we don't completely end the story chronologically of Jesus' life. We're going to pick that up next year. We're at the time of the year in TV that they're doing cliffhangers. You know what a cliffhanger is? A cliffhanger is when an author, a writer, someone like that will put something at the end of their book or the end of their TV show or at the end of the movie that says, you know what, we're going to go up to this point and then you need to buy my next book. We're going to this point, the season finale, then you need to watch next season. And so that's kind of where we're at tonight. We have this season finale. We have Jesus going into the triumphal entry and then it stops. But we will pick up again next year. Cliffhangers are also used to leave open the possibility of a character being killed off for many different reasons. And then the ultimate cliffhanger was that when Jesus died, if that would have been it, if that would have been, you know, the end of story, we'd all be hopeless. But we're going to see, and we already know, because we've read the book, we know the story, that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again from the dead, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we continue to go down that path. Let me say this, guys. It's been a great year of Bible study this year. I've enjoyed being with you guys. I enjoyed teaching you. I enjoyed shepherding you. I enjoyed just hanging out with you guys. We've went through a lot of things together. We laughed together. We cried together. We grew together. God is so good to us. And I appreciate every single one of you guys for being here. I know a lot of you guys had perfect attendance. I commend you for that. We'll recognize that next week. But isn't God good that he allows us to serve him? He allows us to grow in him. He allows us to open up his word and read about him. And most of all, most importantly, to have fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for this man, Zacchaeus, who is in heaven today because you called him out and he received you joyfully. I pray if there's anybody in this room, God, who doesn't know you, who does not have a personal relationship with your son, Jesus, that they would see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and only Jesus can save us, that they would come up front afterwards so we could pray with them. And Lord, as these men go into their groups tonight, for the last time for this season, I pray that you would bless them, that they could look back and rejoice on all that you've done in their lives. There have been some great struggles. There have been some great victories. There have been some great praise reports. And we give you glory for all of those things. So, Father, thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for calling us friends. May we spend time with you in friendship daily to learn more of you and to get to know you better. And bless these guys that go into group time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.